وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Life is not meant to be a sitcom, but the reality is that there's plenty of drama to go around. And the longer you live and more you interact with people, the easier it becomes to get very jaded about people, about societies, about communities, about your brothers, about the people that you look up to, about family, about the people that you normally love. And sometimes it just comes to a point where you're ready to give up on people in general, right? On humanity in general, because you're just like, people are just like that. This is actually a property of matter. Human beings are mass-occupying objects. And what we understand from very basic physics is that anytime you put two bodies next to each other and create some type of movement, meaning one body is moving past another body, of necessity, right, unless you're talking about some type of ideal conditions, you're going to have friction. That's the nature of matter. It doesn't really matter how pious you are. It doesn't matter how much zikr you do. It doesn't really matter how big of an alim or sheikh you've become. It doesn't matter how much of the Quran you memorize. I mean, things help. That's a separate issue. But you can't take the human reality away that when you put two people together, there's going to be friction. There just is. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's not apocalyptic. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're a bad person or the other person's a bad person. That's life. That's life. People think that just because you become good, that your problems automatically go away and that you're never going to have a disagreement. One time, a person was going to Umar radiallahu anhu to complain about his wife. Right, that she talks to me like this, and she does this. And when he got to his house, he saw that his wife was speaking in a loud voice to him, so he said, I'm just going to go back. And so, if that was Umar radiallahu anhu, لو كان نبيًا بعدي لكان عمر, right? What about you and me? And it's not because people do something wrong. It's not like the husband made a mistake. It's not necessarily the wife made a mistake. I just told someone else earlier today, it's like, you know, in marriage, you can either be right or you can be married. So it's, you just have to, you know, you choose your poison. Look at Rasulullah. As you go up in spiritual levels, there's a difference, right? I mean, one thing, you can be at each other's throats every day and living like that. And one thing is that, you know, look at Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When he told Aisha radiallahu anha, he said that, I know when you're not mad at me, when you're not happy with me. How can anyone not be happy with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And of course, she was always happy with him as a person. And as the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because anyone who's not, how can you be a Muslim? That's a separate issue. But meaning, again, you have two pieces of matter you put together, there's going to be some friction. And he says that when you're not happy or pleased, that instead of you say by the Rabb of Muhammad, right, or by the Lord of Muhammad, you say by the Lord of Abraham. And then she replied, she said, the only thing I leave out is your name. What she meant by that, when you read an Orientalist, you know, interpretation of that, and you know, they like to have, you know, a field day with that. The haqiqah of that, she said that the only thing I left out in your name, meaning that aapki muhabbat and your love was still in my heart. I just didn't say your name. yeah, it was, you know, this and that, but I'm never going to stop loving you. So yes, as you go through a higher level, it's different, but it doesn't take away the fact that there's going to be some discord. You can't take that part away, right? What you can take away, what you can, and you look at Azwaj al-Mutahharat, that, you know, these were the Sahabiyat, and there actually came a time where Rasulullah SAW separated from his wife and he wasn't talking to them for a month. I mean, it happened. So, and of course, when you're the wife of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the stakes are much higher for you, and the standards are much higher, and that's a whole different discussion why that happens. But again, at the end of the day, human beings are human beings, and you have to understand that. Right? Your sheikh, your alim, your imam, your wife, your parents, your children, they're people. Right? And people come with the package that comes with people. And if a person realizes it, it gets much easier, right, to actually deal with people. Now, while you can't take the friction away, what you can do is you can decrease the friction. That's one thing that you can do. And the way you do that is, I mean, how do we know, how do you decrease friction? The coarser a body is, right, the more irregular it is, the more friction you're going to have when you're rolling it across, you know, any type of, you know, body or surface. And we know that there's two types of friction, right? You have like the static friction and you have kinetic friction, and it makes a difference. And I know, because like when I'm taking four boxes like at Orlando Airport and like, you know, I don't have a cart and I'm trying to push it, like, you know, and everything's like almost exactly 50 pounds because you don't want to go over. And you know, you're trying to move it around, right? And on the carpet, yes, it's difficult to get it going, but once it's going, then you're just sliding it across the, you know, the way. But why does it slide so easily? Right, because the floor, the carpet, was relatively, you know, regular, and the box, bottom of the box was also relatively regular. And so if you have an irregular surface, if you start standing it down and start making it smooth, and you start making it smooth and smoother, then eventually, right, there's very little friction left. That's why you can take a BB ball and you roll it on the top of the Mac, right, it'll just roll right off, right, as if that there wasn't any friction. Not that there wasn't, but it will be as if it's not there. How do you sand down a human being? What do? You sand down a human being by refining our character. Right? That process of refinement is what we call sanding down. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمُ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That I have been sent to perfect human character. And as a person begins to perfect their character and develop themselves, many of these frictions start going away. I mean, so like, I'll give you an example. There's one family that I know. They have two children. Those two children just don't get along, right? They're at each other's throats. You put them together for like 2 minutes, something's gonna start, right? It's like TNT is like combustion. Like, you know that the reaction is gonna take place. You put on the timer and just wait. Mom, Dad, he started it. No, he started it. Well, you always say that. Then he pushed me, and then you, like, I mean, eventually, and you try to, you know, you try to negotiate, you try to arbitrate, you try. Eventually, got to the point where the parents were like, "You guys just stay away from each other, right? You're not allowed to talk to each other," because, you know, sometimes they, and they just, it really got, you know, you're in your room, you're not allowed, like, to be around each other, because we need some sanity in the house. But it's like one of those things, it's like marriage, you can't live together, you can't live with each other, you can't live without each other. So they're like, "Oh, please, can I play with Bob, you know, my brother, please, you know, we'll get along this time." And then before you know it, it's the same story all over again, right? Don't give in. You keep on telling yourself, don't give in, but you do. But what happens is, the same thing that happens with these two children, when you put them together in the back of a car, right, and you can't even drive to Walmart before, you know, some type of eruption happens, same thing happens with adults. And it's, you know, as like one of my chefs, he had said that when you put two children in a room, they will put, when you put two children in a room, they will fight. And when you put two spiritually immature individuals in a room, also the reaction is that they will be, that they will fight. And you see that, right? There's so many times. I mean, like if you're in an apartment building, like it's going to be the Muslim husband and the Muslim wife that will be shouting, you can hear them in the next room. Why is that? Okay, fine, there's other factors behind that. It's not because you're Muslim, that's why you shout loud. It's like, it's not like some genetic thing that runs in the, like the Muslim gene or something. It doesn't work like that. And there's shaitan factors, there's nafs factors, maybe there's cultural factors, there's a whole bunch of other things. But the idea is that there's a certain amount of spiritual immaturity, right? And when people are spiritually immature, it's just hard to let go, right? Every little thing becomes a big deal. Every little thing. I mean, I might have mentioned this this story before, but it just came to mind right now. My family forwarded me a very nice article, my wife, about this this one young lady. I don't know how young she was, and she talks about, you know, there was a certain time when they did the, you know, the young people thing, you know, the bistros and, you know, dressing up and nice dinners over coffee and all the glitzy life. And eventually, you know, they progressed, and it was in the New York Times or something, and, you know, he was like something like, he threw a punch, I ducked, right, and it worked or something. That was something like that. But what happens is that life is going on, then eventually, you know, their kids grow older, then they, you know, move out, they buy a farm, you know, they have acres of land. It's just a different stage in their life. And one day, her husband comes to her and he says, I'm not happy, right? I don't want to be with you anymore. And she talks about what's going through her mind at that point. Like, is he cheating on me? I mean, that's the first thing that comes to mind. Is he cheating on me? I mean, who has he met? You know, what did I do? This and that. And he says, he said, you know, this is over. I need to move on. So she didn't react. She said, what do you mean? Like, you can't just come to me and say, like, I mean, what did I do? And I mean, if it was one of us, we just, you know, he shot a gun, right? And you'd come out with your AK-47 to, like, download up on the other side because you had all the ammunition. That person has no points. You have point A, point B, point 3, point 4. Each one of them is a bullet, right? And a person's ready to, like, download it on the other person's throat until they make sure they get the point. She didn't say anything. She said, okay, I see. She went. She did a Google search, she said, and she came back and she said, you know, I think you need some space in life. I think you need to sort some things out. Here's a list of things that maybe you can do, right? You should travel, you should do X, Y, and Z, and sort your life out, and then we'll see. And she actually talks about it, right? Where he was so, like, she gave him the space he needed, but she didn't react. And he really blew her off, and he treated her terrible. The kids were so mad at him, like, how could anyone be that selfish? How could dad treat us like that, right? And he's ignoring them, he's not coming home at nights maybe, you know, like, really put them to a thing. They're like, divorce him, he's a loser, he's this, he's that. She just stood her ground. She ducked. And she waited. And she waited. And she gave him so much space. She said that so much time went back. And she probably thought to herself so many times, why even care? Like, is this person even worth it? But she cared enough for her husband, and she cared enough about her relationship, and she was mature enough not to react. Until she said that, you know, slowly, so he would just be completely disengaged, until slowly he started doing small things. Like, you know, something was broken in the house and he started repairing it. And, you know, he maybe come and sit with them and eat dinner once in a while. And slowly, slowly, he came back. Right? He came back. It took time, but it took she wasn't Muslim, but the idea was that it had a certain level of maturity not to react. And the reason I use that story is that Yes, yeah, I mean, and so she did something which was, you know, a very Islamic, you could say, thing to do. And there's hikmah in that. The fact that she did that, one person out of nowhere, was enough to get her on the New York Times, because it's so unusual, so unusual for a person to have that much maturity. People generally don't. In everyday life, for the common person, there's a couple of things that where you can draw this maturity from and this refinement from. Number one is just with age. It comes with time, right? You can't expect, you know, there was this one sister who had a sheikh, and she was working with her sheikh. She had a real anger issue. And she's like, you know, give me something for, you know, my anger and this and that. The sheikh basically blew her off, right? He said, no, you'll be fine. And so I'm like, what type of sheikh is this? He's not giving me dhikr, he's not doing this, he's not telling me anything. No person, but she just stuck with him. And sometimes time is the best balm. She just grew out of it. Right? You know how sometimes your three-year-old, terrible threes, or terrible twos, or whatever, depends which type of kid you have, maybe a terrible twos and threes, and maybe even beyond, who knows. She grew out of it. And she just became more stable. It just takes sometimes sometimes people have to get things out of their system. So that's one thing that helps. The other thing that definitely helps is understanding the deen the way that it deserves to be understood. Right? Really understanding what it means to have prophetic character. Right? Really understanding what it means to really go beyond yourself for another person. When you understand the Quranic ideal, for example, idfa billati hiya ahsan, right? Idfa billati hiya ahsan. That if someone does something bad to you, you do good back to them. Now, that might sound nice and cheery on paper. Try doing it in real life, right? When your husband comes home and spits at you in the face, and then you make him dinner. Yes, it does happen. Husbands do spit at their wives. Right? And you still make him dinner. That's hard. Right? And you just ignore it as if it didn't happen. That's extremely rare. But why would anyone do that, first of all? The reason that the catalyst to do something like that is that you have religion behind you. You said that this is a Quranic ideal, and I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to shoot for it. This will bring me closer to Allah. That propulsion that comes underneath an individual through religion is transformative. It gives you power to move forward in a relationship when you don't have the strength inside yourself to do so. Where you don't feel invested in a relationship anymore. When there's no hope, when there's no reason, when there's nothing, no niyyah to really do what, you know, the quote unquote, the good thing, or the better thing, or the right thing. You're like, why? For this loser? Right? I mean, literally, the wife is like, why? What has he ever done for me? Right? He's only given me, like, literally, there's sisters who, like, they just wish their husband doesn't come home. Right? Because when his home is just more work for me, and they treat them like a maid. No, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ فِي مِهْنَةِ أَهْلِهِ. If you were to see Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he would be in a position that you would deem him demeaning. He used to mend his own shoes, wash his own clothes. You know, he would give to his wife, and he would do the work for the other people in the family, and he was the head of the state. Right? He was the head of the state. He wasn't head of the state, he was head of the universe. But he still made time. He still made time. The more we get insight into these type of things, it starts to refine the character. It starts to become easy. You know, like a husband, like there's this one sheikh, right? And well, there's this one story. There was this one person who was very unattractive, right? And he got married to this one sister who was extremely beautiful. And she was so pretty, and but his akhlaq were very good. And, you know, she was and she had a tongue probably. That's not the story. But she was very beautiful, and so one time he saw her, and she said that, you know what, I think me and you are both going to go to Jannah. And he says, what do you mean? He says that when you look at me, you do shukr, right? And inshallah, you'll go to Jannah for shukr. When I look at you, I do sabr. Inshallah, I go to Jannah. Sometimes, you know, your spouse is a means of spiritual elevation. There's like one sister, she tells her husband, and he eventually became a sheikh. She's like, I made you a sheikh. Right? Because, I mean, the rule was that she never says sorry and he always has to say sorry, period. It doesn't matter, right? You can do, she can do whatever she wants. You can't make any mistakes. You know, completely lopsided. That will make a sheikh out of you, right? That will make you a mu'min, right? That will make you a Muslim. Holding on to the deen in that sense, it really refines a person. So things which would normally become a matter of becoming a fight, right, becomes very easy. For example, if a person makes a mistake, then they understand that I should admit my mistake and say, sorry, I'm wrong. Now imagine if a person's arrogant, and even though they make the mistake, they say, I can't say sorry to my wife because that will put me below her, and then she's going to think that she rules me. Well, first news is, she already does rule you, right? And the only number two rule is that, practicality. And number two is that, مَنْ خَادَ عَلِ اللَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ Whoever puts themselves down for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will raise you. Allah will raise you. That's how you win people over. That's how you change people. That's how you form really tight bonds. That's how you captivate people. And that's how you make very deep and meaningful relationships in your life. It's so rare in this day and age even to find a brother who really loves his brother. Right? It's hard to find a husband who is deeply and fully in love with his wife and vice versa. Right? There's certain levels of formality. You know, they skirt around certain topics. They learn, you know, where to negotiate and how to deal. But, you know, just an open relationship where being in love doesn't really have anything to do with, you know, this romanticized, you know, some friend's commercial or something. You know, like, that's not what love is about. It's a lot deeper than that. It means that the other person can hurt you really bad, but you're so much bored with your love, you just can't let them go. It doesn't matter. And there's one person, I know that him and his wife have such a good relationship. His wife will just keep on asking him, like, why do you love me so much? I don't see anything in myself. And he'll say, I just do. Just do. You just can't help it. That's love. Love doesn't need a reason. Love doesn't need any logic. Something way beyond that. And sometimes people are too scared to let themselves fall in love because they're scared of getting hurt. And all these, I mean, there's so many layers to it. But the main take-home point from this first section was that one of the ways that you decrease friction is by refining character. Now, when you look at a lot of friction or conflict, oftentimes it's not due to something that the other person did, is due to something that the other person did not do. Yesterday was our anniversary. I stand guilty before the court. Right? You know, I just did, you know, I told you I was sick and you didn't even ask me how I'm feeling. Yeah, that's true. It completely slipped your mind. Right? Your child had X, Y, and Z, right? Their big exam, and they came and you were too busy and caught up with something else to ask how did it go. And then they felt it. Right? Yeah, for you it was, you know, spelling bee. Like, big deal. You know, you take a spelling test every 3 weeks. But for them it was spelling bee. Right? It was like the biggest thing in the world because they've only lived for like 6 years in their life and this is the biggest thing that happened in 6 years. They don't remember the first four. They only have two years to deal with, and then this was the biggest events in those 2 years. So for them it was the whole world and you just didn't care. So yeah, it hurts. right? And then they come home and throw a tantrum, and you're like, oh, you're such a Batamese child, and you know, you don't know how to respect your elders, and you know, and you just go off on them the other way. What does that do? It just breaks apart the relationship. So oftentimes, it's not necessarily acts of commission, it's acts of omission. Now, what happens is when you say something's omitted, that means something was supposed to be here at this level, and something fell short of that level. When you set a level, that's what we call expectations. And really, I think, to a great degree, expectations are at the root of a lot of conflict in relationships. Because people develop a couple of things. Now, expectations are important in theory. Because, you know, if you don't have an expectation of your child that they do well in school, then they're going to slack off. But there's two tiers of expectation. One is an external expectation about what you expect them to do so they have some type of guidance of where to go. And one thing is an internal expectation of how you're going to perceive them if they don't meet that expectation. So you told them that you need to study for that exam. You know, they come home and they bring home a C. You said, now you're freaking out. You're like, my son is not going to go to medical school. He'll never fulfill my dreams and my whole life is coming. It's all about me, 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 me. Number one, that's the first thing that you did wrong. And number two, you take it out on the child and download. Like, you're good for nothing and you should have studied and you should have X, Y, and Z, and you completely download. So there was an expectation, right? And internally, you reacted to that. Now, if you just kept it over there, and if they didn't meet, like, that's one thing I loved about my parents. I'm so grateful. They didn't care what grade I got. Right? I mean, alhamdulillah, I always took my studies sort of seriously. And, you know, I would study and try to be like, you know, 4.0, like always, or like something that's like, oh, you can't get a B. There's maybe something internal. But if I did, they said, no, they're like, we know you're working hard. I felt no pressure from my parents, no thing, like I knew that even if I failed, they wouldn't feel less of me, and they wouldn't love me any less. I felt so safe, like I really felt safe that I had to be responsible, this is my own life, and you know, I just did my thing, and it came, I worked hard, and if it worked out, alhamdulillah, and if it didn't, well, you know, I couldn't do anything more than work hard, you know, that's what you can do. There wasn't this thing that, okay, if you don't make it to med school, I mean, I never really wanted to go to med school. I was just like, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I applied to like engineering schools, law schools, med schools, like to see what comes through the, you know, through the door. And just, then my parents said, oh, you think you should do this? And, you know, it ended up being what it ended up being. But there wasn't the pressure. There wasn't this expectation. When you... No, Hazrat Ji had said one thing. He says, "Bachcho ke saad, bachcho jaise tawakkuat rakhe." That with children, keep expectations that's befitting a child. They're not adults. So, for example, you come home, the wife is like, "Your children are monsters, right? You gave birth to them." it becomes a back and forth. And they're like, what are these children? Where did they come from? Right? They're like literally ready to tear their hair out. They don't do this. I tell them 15 times to do X, Y, and Z. And like, you know, if their hair moved a little bit, you tell me, right? Then ko kuch samajh mein nahi aata. And you know, you're ready to, like, there's a long list. I told them this 15 times. Look, I was patient them once. Twice, 15 times, right? And they didn't listen. And you're telling me be a little bit more patient? Why don't you try, raising them? And then you tell them, they're kids. 15 times is less. Right? Now you think about it. You think about it. A human being knows that there's Jannah. And he knows that there's Jahannam. And reminded of it 5 times a day, 17 times perhaps. You know, if you're reading Surah Al-Fatiha. About what's coming in the hereafter and what we need to be doing in our life. 17 times a day. And you still forget every single day. So you're 35 years old, you're 45 years old, and you have a right not to get it, but your 6-year-old doesn't? See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept the expectations real low. Real low. And sometimes, even though when we're keeping our expectations low, they're not low enough. Right? I mean, in general with people, I'm like, they do one small good thing, I'm like, wow, they did a good thing, subhanAllah. And I feel happy because you just don't expect. You're just like, you know, they're human beings, they're going to make mistakes. Right? They're not going to do the dhikr. People are going to make, they're going to sin. You just know that that's, people are wired, people are weak, people are human. And when you keep it like that, it becomes so easy to appreciate one small thing a person does. And then when you see some type of neki and some type of piety, you think they're the wali of the world. You're like, wow, you know, no one does that these days. MashaAllah, that person's so good. Look, that person did khidmah. SubhanAllah. As opposed to, I'm Shaykh so-and-so. Yeah? Look at, you know, in the times past, you should see how they used to do khidmah of their Shaykh. You know, they were ready to, you know, walk on their heads upside down with, you know, 15 pounds and with like 16 donkeys behind them. And you didn't hear that story about that? I mean, if you stay in that realm, then your student will always be short. They're always going to be falling short. But then, you know, if you realistically just say that, you know, I don't deserve anything first of all to begin with, right? And first of all, you're not anything to begin with. So if someone does anything, small thing, you say, Ya Allah, I didn't even deserve it and that person did it, you become so thankful and so appreciative. If a person, for example, comes home and, you know, the classic thing back home was that, my wife didn't put enough salt in the food. And that doesn't happen, right, in this day and age. Maybe it does. If it does, that's sort of scary. But more it's like, I was working at the hospital, I did a 16-hour shift. I came home, and you couldn't smile. Right? And he come home, and she's ready to download everything that happened during the day. That, you know, mujhe ye boli thi, and, you know, this person gave this problem to me, and you don't know what I went through, right? My attending was shouting me out, and the surgeon kicked me out of the OR, and, you know, and so you have your whole baggage coming in. You're coming up with the expectation that you can download on your wife, and before you can download, she's downloaded her stuff on you. You already had her weight, right? And then you're like, you're thinking this person is the most selfish person on the face of the earth. But just as important your problems are, the other person's problem is just as important. Imagine you just turn the story around a little bit. And you say you came home with the expectation that my wife had a long day. I had a long day, but my wife had a long day too. So you're already expecting that she's going to have problems. So you're ready to hear her when she comes home. And you say, yeah, you know, that's really tough. And, you know, I know you had her. You don't have to solve her problems. That's, you know, it's the mechanic in a man. Like that, every time she says a problem, you say, no, what you actually need to do is, she knows the answer to her problem. She just wants you to listen. Right? Just listen. She'll solve her own problem. Just listen and lend a patient ear. And you can't always predict. Sometimes they do need an answer. And I mean, you're never going to be 100%, right? So sometimes you'll be lending an ear. And like, I was expecting you to tell me what to do. And then when you tell them what to do, then you're supposed to lend a patient ear. So, okay, it's a moving target. But that's okay, right? So you should just expect that it's going to be a moving target. And you should expect that you're going to be wrong. Then it's okay. Right? Then it's okay. Then you don't feel bad that I went so much out of my way and I was being so pious and Islamic and, you know, I was doing idfa billati asan and you still acted like this with me and, you know, and you like pull that on her. It's not like that. You're doing that for your own self. And whether the other person responds or doesn't respond, you got what you needed from Allah anyway. You're done. So readjusting expectations can do wonders in every relationship. One classical relationship where it does wonders, in-laws and daughter-in-law. Right? The classical, time-old, you know, struggle of good versus evil between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law. And the husband is caught between, you know, walking the tightrope and always, you know, either falling into the full sirat from this side or the full sirat from that side, because you can never win. Why does that happen? Why does it happen? Your mother, that loving mother who raised you with her own hands, does she automatically, all of a sudden, this girl comes in and she becomes this evil mother-in-law, right? It's like some like Indian movie thing happens. It's like there's no switch that happens when you got said, I do. And same thing with, you know, with this, like, you know, young innocent girl that she comes in. She's not sitting like, oh, let me see how I can make my mother-in-law miserable. She has better things to do with her life. It's not about that. But a lot of it has to do with expectations. So sometimes the expectation is, I spent my entire life investing and serving my in-laws, and I never got anything back, right? So justice is that my daughter-in-law should also serve me. Like, I remember, I know this one sister, she got married into a family, and the father-in-law came straight up to the daughter and told her, he said, my whole life, my wife has served me, now you should serve her. My wife has served my family, now you should serve her. Welcome to the family. I mean, how, girl comes in, and she's just thinking, I'm going to call her Ammi, I'm going to call him Baba, and it's all going to be, and they're going to treat me like their little princess because she was daddy's little girl. And she comes in and she's like, what is this family? Right? And they're not thinking, I mean, it's just, and they're not thinking that, oh, we're getting a, you know, a cleaning girl. They're not thinking like that. They're thinking, oh, we're also going to be really nice to her and stuff. But they want to make sure that, you know, we don't have, that the rules are set out. Or, for example, and it's funny, because, you know, the nice bahu, right, the good one, is the one that gets nailed. And the good son is the one that gets nailed. The one, the, you know, the bad, the rebel, he gets away with murder. Why? Because parents have no expectations of them. No expectations. Agar aake salam bhi kar diya to bahut hai, right? And you came home and you bought like no mithai for them, and they said, why didn't you bring the gulab jamun too? Right? Expectations are different to begin with, and because the bar was different, you're always going to be falling short. You're never going to win that battle, first of all. Right? So the daughter-in-law should already accept in the back of her mind, she's never going to meet expectations. Because no matter what you're going to do, the expectations are always going to be a little bit higher than that. They should just think to themselves that I just need to make my Allah happy. And I can make Allah happy by keeping the bondsir relationship, to being congenial, not doing ghiba, doing khidmah of others. There's this one person who had, there was this one sister, very, very, very pious sister. She's like, you know, very big alima, mashallah. And she was going to get married to one of the mashayikh. And when he came to one of the mashayikh, the person said that, you know, when they came to the rishta, he says, you know, it's great rishta, the girl is amazing, but you don't know my mom. You don't know my mom. She's my mom. And so he said, don't worry about it, right? Ye larki unke paon daba ke unka nikal degi. Right? She said that she will serve her in such a way that whatever, you know, animosity she might have, whatever type of thing, she doesn't care how bad, she'll be like a doormat and she'll respond with flowers. Right? And she'll press that animosity out of her by pressing her feet. You know, like, it's sort of metaphoric speech. It sounds better in Urdu. And I don't remember the original phrase, but it was very powerful because she had that much spirituality that she could do that. So from her side, you know, it didn't matter how high the expectations are, she, you know, you already know that you're going to fall short, and you just do the right thing. And you keep on doing the right thing consistently, persistently, persistently, and sometimes it actually happens that magically, they're like, wow. Right there. And you know, you don't see it now. You know when you see it? That, you know, you go through like 15 years of conflict, and when they're 70 years old and no one wants to take care of them, they say, hum unke saath unke paas rahenge. We're going to stay in their house. Right? Because they have no, they're like, we're not going to stay in their house. That son, I'm going to stay in his house. I don't want to go anywhere else. And then they think that you're angels. And then they make that one dua for you that's more valuable than the 30 years at the hajjah that you had. It's just that one dua. But it took those 15 years of sacrifice, it took those 15 years of insults, that 15 years of walking the tightrope, and you didn't even know if there was anything on the other side, and actually you won't even know until the day of Qiyamah comes. You're like, where did this come from? This is a nice palace. Right? It was that dua.
It was that one dua.
Or, for example, all the time that we gave our parents hell, you know, on earth when we were teenagers, like, you know, really until they were ready to pull their hair out, and then you make it up for them by just being patient for a couple of years. You paid your dues. At least you didn't get thrown in the hellfire. It's worth it. I mean, there's a lot of economics here, but the idea is that from the other side, yes, ideally, and so this is from the, you know, from the husband's side, one of the things, if they want to diffuse conflict, when the mother is coming and saying the daughter-in-law is like this and like this and like this, you say, "Mom, kya kare? Aajkal ki ladkiyan aisi hai." You know, like, what can you do these days? No, girls these days are just like that. No, girls of those days are gone. You know, now you can't even go to a, you know, they say, "Gaon ki ladki lale." You know, you can go to a small town and bring some girl. You're not going to find her in some small town, right? There's like DTV sitting in their hut, right? And she's dancing along with it. So you're not going to be able to find, there's no place is sacred anymore. Even in like the most remote village. So you say, you know, we just have to do sabr and no, bas dua karte, make dua for her, inshallah. I'm working on her. She'll come around, you know, and start bringing the mother-in-law's expectations down slowly without letting her feel it. So then later on, then one day, like, the daughter-in-law comes and she brings, you know, biryani to the house. She says, "Oh, she bought biryani? Right, where did that come from?" She also bought it for the first 1 month that we were married, right? But you never saw it. It's just, it opens the person's eyes, right? It opens the person's eyes. Same thing applies, for example, with our children. With our children, sometimes you expect them to be robots. "I'm Baba, right? I'm Mama. You didn't listen to me, right?" Yes, it's true. You should listen to your parents 100%, right? But that's the ideal. But then there's real life, right? And there's practicality. And if you expect your children to listen to you 100% of the time, you will spend more time shouting at your child than hugging them. That's almost for sure. The whole day you'll just be shouting at them. That's all that's going to happen. And they're going to hate you, they're going to hate, they end up, and they see you as a religious person, then they end up hating Deen too. Because all religious people are like this. They keep on, all they tell me is, "I'm going to go to hellfire because I don't respect my elders and my prayer is not accepted," and X, Y, and Z. Just, it doesn't, it's not a matter of it being logical, it's just you're not connecting, right? So, you know, there's one person, he said, one of the mashayikh had come, and someone brought their kid. He said, "Okay, but you know, bring your kids, I want to see them." So they brought their kids. The kids were sitting there, muhazzab, you know, sitting in the tashahhud position, you know, not making any noises, not running around. He said, "I told you to bring me your kids. Right? These are adults. Where are your kids?" Because kids are like that. They're supposed to make noise. They're supposed to write on the wall. Right? If you have a 5-year-old and you don't have crayon writings and a collage on your wall, then where's your 5-year-old? That comes part and parcel of having a 5-year-old. That's just, right? I mean, there's going to be days like, you know, you're walking out, you're going to the hospital, and, you know, your child has like Nutella all over his hand, and your whole white coat, and you're already late for your rotation. They say, "Baba!" Big hug, right? And you're smeared. One thing is that, "Aapko kya samajh nahi hai? You don't know I have to go to a hospital?" No, he doesn't know he has to go to a hospital. He's just giving you a hug. As simple as that. But the reaction is, right, we expect so much of our kids. Just treat them like kids, right? That they're going to make mistakes, they're going to forget. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he said, "I stayed with Rasulullah for 10 years. He never asked me, 'Why did you do this?' or 'Why didn't you do that?'" 10 years. You can fake something for 10 weeks, 10 days, maybe even 10 weeks. You can't fake something for 10 years. That's the real deal. That's the real deal. He never asked me, I mean, this is like a classic thing, right? Son does something bad, right? He punched the other brother. You come home. "Why did you punch him?" First question, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" He's just looking down. "I'm asking you." The kid doesn't know. Or he's too scared to tell you because he knows he's going to get hit, and then he gets hit anyway, right? It's like, you know, you're hit this way and you're hitting a proverbial rock in a hard place. Sometimes kids just don't have insight. They're like, they don't even understand that. And if you look at biologically in the kids, even all their synapses and the neurons, all those things aren't really mature until you're like 20 or something. You're still at formative stages until your brain is not even neurologically fully developed. Like, they don't have enough, like, they're just not done. They're not complete. So you have to understand that about them. So if you ask them, like, so our first reaction when they do something wrong is, okay, why didn't you do that? I want you to think about it. Yeah. And write an essay about it too. What is that going to do? You think really that I'm going to ground you, and I really want you to think about what you did. And you come and tell me about it. He comes back tomorrow, like, Mama, can I have some candy? Because he spent the last day thinking about candy, not about what he did wrong. Right? That's what kids are. Their mind is somewhere else. So you have to understand about that, and you have to deal with them at that level. So, you know, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he sent, I think, Anas bin Malik one time to give some grapes to someone or take it somewhere. So he was going, and he was going with the grapes, and he ate one. He said, this tastes so good. Walking a little bit, he ate another one. He ate another one. By the time he got there were no more grapes. So Rasulullah says something, he found out, right? Like, the grapes were gone. So he didn't get mad at him. Why do you do this? He's like, he just came to him, he's like, oh, Anas, where's my grapes? That's all he said. He's like, where's my grapes? It's such a soft way. The child already knows. They already have ihsas, right? I mean, even a little child, they do have ihsas. But, and he knows that he should be in trouble. When you joke with them that way, they already learned the lesson. That was far more powerful, that next time they won't touch a grape. As opposed to, I sent you with the job, you can't do it straight. They just feel terrible about themselves. They feel like a loser. They feel like a failure. And next time when they're doing it, they're not going to remember it anyway, because they're like short-term memories about 2 minutes. And like, it just gets reset. With children, you should... who is it? I think it's Imam Shafi Rahimullah. Like, one time he was giving a dars, and he started giving dars of hadith when he was just like a little kid. You know, like, he was like 9 or 10 years old, and big mashayikh are sitting with him and like learning hadith from him, or, you know, learning deen from him. He was like a little kid. So one time, like, a bird came, and he got distracted, right? So he took his topi and he grabbed the bird and he put him inside. So the elders who were sitting in the thing, they didn't really feel it was befitting a sheikh, right, to be catching birds in the middle of the daras or the durus, sort of bad decorum. So they sort of gave him that look for a second. And he said, "What did he say? What is there's sabiyun sabiyun walau kan ibn nabiyun, right? A child is a child." A child is a child even if he's a Nabi. A child is going to play, right? Let the child play. You have to understand, if you understand and expect the child to be a child, you can deal with him in a way that's going to be appropriate, right? So that's one thing. You take between husband and wife, huge need to adjust expectations. If a husband, you know, the easy thing is just not to keep expectations. And if you just don't keep expectations, you just say that, this is my wife, this is who she is, right? She has X, Y, and Z qualities, which are bad. I'll tell you the one expectation, which is the worst expectation to have. There's many expectations that you shouldn't have. Can I tell you what the worst expectation is? You expect someone to change. What are you thinking? You can't change yourself, right? After 13 years of your life, you expect someone to magically change because you told them to, right? You yourself want to change. You're not able to change. The other person doesn't even have this desire to change in the first place, and you, by shouting at them, is really going to make a difference. So you're not getting anywhere. Don't expect people to change. You look at a person for who they are and say that, I accept you as you are, 100%, and I love you the way you are as you are. If you can do that, radically transform your relationship. Your husband doesn't use deodorant after you told him like 30 times, right? Just say that my husband is a non-deodorant type of guy. It's just who I married. But I'll tell you that once you make that mental shift, the fact that he stinks is going to hurt a lot less than it did before. You might not even notice it. Maybe. But it's going to hurt, definitely will hurt a lot less than before. Because look, in both cases, he's still not using deodorant. Right? That's not happening. But what's going to happen, at least you're going to say that my husband doesn't even care about my feelings, he doesn't care about our relationship, he's so selfish, and one thing leads to another. Right? And then the husband's like, I did this for her, and this for her, and this for her, and this for her. Like, no, it's like one of the ulama, he's like, and she'll raise her hand with the same gold bangles that she, you know, you bought for her, and you say, you never did anything for me. Right? And she'll be saying, why don't you wear deodorant? Right? So he's thinking in his mind, like, girl, you totally missed the boat. Like, what are you thinking? Right? I mean, I spend the whole day working so that I can buy something nice for you, and you start going off on me. Like, I've been super sweet for you the whole day. You start going off for me for X, Y, and Z, but she's somewhere else, right? She's somewhere else. Don't expect people to change. Right? If your wife has an X, Y, and Z habit, just accept them for what they are, appreciate that about them, and love them for who they are. Right? Accept them for who they are. And you can take the whole package, and not just take the package with, oh God, I gotta live with it. Right? That's one way to live with it. By the way, subhanAllah, I'm so blessed that I have them. Right? I'm so blessed that I have these kids. That attitude of that, these are the best kids on the face of the earth. I mean, I remember like being a teenager sometimes, like, you know, my dad wasn't necessarily a scholar, right? But some things they just really got right, you know, they really did get right. And, you know, oftentimes we would feel really inadequate about how we were with our parents, like not really good son or this and that. And we say that, you know, go to my parents and say, you know, I'm sorry if, you know, we're not so good or this and that. They said, no, you're the best. It meant a lot. And they said it because they really felt it like that. Right? So even though you felt that you were short, when they look at you as the best, it really cements you. It really cements you. So look at your wife like, man, she's awesome. Right? And when you can look at it and like, you're like, I really don't deserve her. If you can look at it and be thankful every time you see them, you'll see how dramatically it will be easy to fall in love, to act in a loving manner, and the relationship gets so much better, so much of the friction goes away. Again, it's not going to completely go away, but it will go way down. It will go way down. And there's many other examples, but no. I wanted to touch on, what time is it?
1:30.
Huh? 1:30. Let's try to wrap up, it's going to get late. That's one thing about relationships, but I did want to tie this into one other aspect before we close. And that's that, and I think I alluded to it along the way, is that even though we keep really high expectations from everyone around us, I'll tell you one thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps way low expectations for us. He's so Rahim. He's so Kareem. He said, we should be in sajda from morning to night. That's the reality of the situation. His ni'mah is coming down on us every second of our life. And the reality is every single moment of our life we should be in sajda. Shouldn't get up. There's no reason to get up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I'll make it easy for you. At least 5 times a day, just say thanks. Now a person becomes, even when they're saying thanks and praying, they become so ghafil, so heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they don't even know what rak'ah they're in. You don't even know what rak'ah you're in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no problem. No problem. Make sajda to the soul. That's the secret of sajda to the soul, is low expectations. How low of an expectation can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have of His slave that you are standing in front of the Creator of the entire universe? He gave us iman, He gave us the feet to come to salah, He gave us the feet to stand, He gave us the mind to think and speak, He gave us the tongue to read Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all of that, and you forget what rak'ah you're in? Right? And the right thing was that He takes you and He throws you outside the masjid. He says, don't worry, just make sure so it's okay. Low expectations. Person's fasting. Person is fasting, they're supposed to be in the month of Ramadan, of all months. Person becomes so ghafil that they drink something, they eat something. And I'll tell you, this can even happen, that a husband cohabits with his wife. Just forget it's Ramadan. It can happen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no problem. I have fed him. He doesn't say, it's okay, I'll let you go. He said, I gave him something to drink. You made the mistake. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, expectations are so low. He first of all, he says, it's okay. And he says, no, wait, no, it's me doing it. To make you feel good about yourself. Ajeeb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps such low expectations. That a person can do zina. A person can drink every night. A person can be a prostitute. A person can, you know, do ghiba. A person can do every bad thing that you could imagine. And he says, مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ Just say, لَا إِلَى اللَّهِ put you in Jannah. No problem. Low expectations. You could say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ and do not a single good deed in your life, still make it to Jannah some way. You can't get any lower than that. I mean, if you talk about keeping the bar low, there's no rung below that that you can put the bar. And you say, fine, that's for a Muslim. Even for a non-Muslim. لَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ The tawbah and the ultimate form of tawbah, الْإِسْلَامُ يَهْدِمُ مَا قَبْلَهُ Islam destroys whatever came before it, even for the kafir, right? That even he has tawbah. مِنْ قَرِيبٍ If you make tawbah from a close time, and the mufassirin, they write, مِنْ قَرِيبٍ means before you die. A person can literally call to someone other than Allah. They can consider someone to be the shariq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can even say bad things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can be a sworn atheist. You can have the type of venomous, vehement atheist the likes of Dawkins. And as long as he's alive, he still has a chance to say La ilaha illallah, and the story is over. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will erase away 60 years, 70 years of everything you did. That's low expectations. And the opposite is true when it comes. So with everyone low expectations, you know what the one exception is? The one exception is Allah. He said with me, the riwayah is in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, أَنَا إِنْ ذَا ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ I am at the expectation of my slave with me. You think what you want of me, I'll match it, I'll beat it. If you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving, He will show you forgiveness that will outstrip your expectation of forgiveness. If you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kareem, He will show you karam that will outstrip your expectation of His karam. If you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghafoor, He will show you forgiveness that will outstrip your expectation of His ghufran. If you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is powerful, He will show you power that outstrips your expectation of His power. If you think He's alim, He will show you ilm that will outstrip your expectation of His ilm. There is no aspect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you can expect that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will just show you something beyond that. So, just to recap, talked about one of the roots of conflicts in relationships, that they often arise from expectations. that how we should try to set our expectations low in a way very befitting to the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set low expectations for us, and that we should always keep good expectation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He can forgive us, that He can love us, that He wants us to enter into Jannah, whatever you want, but always keep a good zan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He really will deal with you in that way. He really will.